Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Encourage you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 35 down through 48. In a moment, I'll read to you verses 35 through 40. So go ahead and find that in your copy of the Bible, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, as we continue our journey through Luke's Gospel. If you're new to our church, this is what we like to do. We like to take books of the Bible like Luke and walk straight through them. And it's so important for us to do this. Think about this, right? Like if we did not do this, we probably wouldn't pay much attention to Luke's chapter 11 and 12 because they're difficult. There's hard sayings here. But because we're committed to walking through books of the Bible, our church, it forces us to deal with these passages of Scripture, which is good because while these passages are difficult, man, there's so much here that's rich for us and helps us in our understanding of who Christ is and who we should be in light of who Christ is. So these are really, really good passages to study as we walk through books of the Bible like this. If you are new to the Bible, the Gospel of Luke is really easy to find. It's the third book in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are our four Gospels, and Luke is the third Gospel. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you down the book rack, you should find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 12, 35 through 48 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 12, 35 through 48, that's the passage we'll study together this morning. So if you're like me, now that school started back, that also means that traffic has increased, right? It seems like when school's back in session, I don't know, kids can't drive, but there's more people on the street. It makes no sense. But anyway, so traffic's heavier and all those kinds of things. And you and I, we like to complain about traffic. We like to try to beat the traffic and all those kinds of things. And I don't know, as you've ridden down the roads of Charleston, whether it's on I-26 or whatever path you take in the mornings, I don't know if you pay much attention to the surroundings. And I don't know what it would take as you're riding down the road to get your attention. But I read a story this week about some passengers in some vehicles that were riding down the road on a highway in Nebraska, and this was a sight they saw out their window. Now, that's not a fake bull. That's not a stuffed bull. That is a real bull. Okay, so that picture causes me to ask lots of questions. Probably you too. One, who would have the idea of let me get a bull in the passenger seat of my car? I don't know how you get there in your thought process to want to do that. And second, that bull weighs over 2,200 pounds. How do you do it? How do you get a bull in the passenger seat of a car? But this guy did it. And so he's riding down the highway with a big old bull in his vehicle. Now, come to find out, he does this on a regular basis, not go down the highway, but he goes and he gets into these parades. And in these parades, he'll ride around with his bull in the car. I know, it's wild. I wouldn't suggest you do it, but it's what he does. And on this day, this was the first day he ever rode down the highway with the bull in the passenger seat. Now, again, if you're on I-26 tomorrow morning and you see a bull riding down the highway in the passenger seat of a car, that's probably going to give you some cause for concern. And it did on that day. And so people did what anybody would do when they see a bull riding down the highway in the passenger seat of a car. They called the local police officers, right? So the local police officers came and pulled him over and did not give him a ticket, just gave him a warning. Now, I would think that the officers would give the guy a moving violation. You like that? I know. No. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know. That was really, really good. I've been waiting all week to say that. I'm not going to lie to you. But all that to say, I mean, that's not what you're expecting when you ride down the street on a Monday morning in traffic. Now, think over the course of your life. I bet you, it might not be a bull in the passenger seat, but I bet you over the course of your life, you've seen some things that you did not expect to see. And I don't know what it was, but I bet we all have stories of something somewhere that I don't know where we saw something and we're like, I just wasn't expecting that. There's going to come a day when this world is going to see something that it's not expecting. Because there's going to come a day when the trump is going to sound and the sky is going to open up and Jesus Christ is going to return. Yes. Can I tell you that the world that you live in today does not expect that. And it's going to catch a whole lot of people by surprise. Now, here's what you and I know. We don't know when that day is. As followers of Jesus, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, we don't know the month, we don't know the week, we don't know any of that. But we know it's gonna happen. And so while the world does not expect it to happen, you and I expect it. Not only do we expect it, we long for it. We want it to happen. We want Jesus to return because we understand that when Christ returns, he's going to make everything that's wrong right once and for all. And so we as the people of God, man, Jesus just calls us to live ready for that day. Now, this is an interesting passage because in the verses we're looking at this morning, Jesus is challenging us to live ready for that day. Now here's the reality. For many of us, like, the return of Christ is a theological truth. It's something we believe. And not only is it something we believe, for many of us, it's something that we like to debate about because we get into all these end time prophecies and what it's going to look like and all that kind of stuff. And I get that. We think about it. We think about it as an intellectual truth, but honestly, we don't think about it in a way where it affects our lives from day to day. And that's what Jesus is getting to in this passage. Jesus wants us to realize that he's going to return so that it might affect the way we live right now. That today we live ready. Now, I need you to understand as we dive into this passage, these are all the questions we might have about the return of Jesus. This passage, the one we're looking at this morning, is just very specific. Know that Jesus is going to return and be ready for that return. That's really all that Jesus is telling us in this passage, but it is helpful for us. And so what I want to do is walk through this passage and show you from this text two characteristics of people who are ready for the return of Christ. Take your Bibles, Luke 12, 35 through 48. We're studying together, but I'm gonna read down to you right now just the verse 40. So go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together and look at what the Bible says beginning in verse 35. Jesus says, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be these servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night, or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. you also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us, and thank you that we have now this privilege of studying your word together. And so we trust that in these moments, as we study together, that your spirit is going to speak to us. And so as you speak to us, help us to listen carefully to what you're saying. Help us this morning to determine to be a people who are ready for the return of your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We would love for that to happen even today. So God, be honored now as we study your word together. Help us to listen with hearts that are ready to receive and obey your word, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So you know, because you've been around Northwood for a while now, at least if you have been around, you know the context, that we're in these chapters where Jesus is giving some hard teachings to those who are listening. In chapter 9, he's been teaching about discipleship and what it looks like to take up our cross and follow him daily. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die for us and to rise again for us. He's been, exposing the Pharisees for who they are. And he's had some very direct and pointed words to the Pharisees. He's looked at the larger crowd and he said things like this: don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be hypocritical, right? Stand with me. Confess me. If you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father. And then you think about where we were last week. Don't worry. It's so easy to be consumed by the things of this world, by what you have or what you don't have, by your possessions, by your wealth. But don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry. And if you think about it, where we are in the context, now Jesus is going to start telling some parables, some stories to help us understand some spiritual realities. And it makes sense why Jesus would tell these stories right now, because he's just said, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's why you don't have to worry: because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is coming back. Because you can know. You can know that he's going to return for you. You don't have to worry about the things of this life, because I'm coming back for you to give you a better life. Now here's the reality. He begins to tell these parables, and he tells parables about servants who are waiting for the return of their master. And if you're in this room, every one of us, we know what it's like to wait. If you're a parent and you have teenagers, you know what it's like to wait for them to come home on that night they have a curfew. Right? I mean, you're walking around the house, you're pacing, hoping they get home on time. When I was a teenager, I was late for curfew one time. One time, I was out with a buddy of mine. I didn't have a car. I didn't have my license yet. My parents let me go out, and I think my curfew was like 11 o'clock at night, which is probably way too late. My kids will get to stay out till maybe 8:30. We'll see. But it was 11 o'clock was my curfew, and I remember trying to tell my friend, hey, I gotta get home. And he just wasn't taking me home, because he was having a good time. And so it was about 11:30 or midnight before we finally started making our way home. And I probably shouldn't have done this. I know these aren't the right prayers to pray, but I promise you, on the way home, I was praying in the vehicle, God, would you please let this car break down so I can have some kind of excuse when I walk in the door, right? Like, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to wait for somebody. And in our church, we have lots of families that are military families. And if you're in a military family, you know what it's like to wait for your spouse to return home from a deployment. You understand what it's like to wait for someone you care about to come home. Now, in this first parable Jesus tells, he tells a parable about a master who's gone to a wedding banquet. And who knows when the master is going to come home. I mean, if it's a good party, that master might stay out till 2-3 in the morning, maybe till the next morning, who knows. If it's not so good of a party, maybe that master will come home a little bit early. It doesn't matter. The reality is, the master at some point is going to come home. And these servants, the master's not there. So the temptation, especially as it gets later and later and the master's not there, the temptation is for those servants to do what? To fall asleep, to go on to bed. Oh, he'll be back in the morning. No big deal. But this is not how Jesus tells the story. He says, listen, be ready. You don't know when your master's coming home. But good servants, they stay up. They pound the Red Bulls. They drink the coffee. They take the energy drinks. They do what they have to do to stay up and waiting for their master to return. And they turn the lights on so when the master comes up the driveway, he can see as he gets into the house. And maybe those servants, they have out on the table the master's favorite bedtime snack, right? They do everything they can to stay up, to stay alert, and have everything just right for when the master comes home. Now, they don't know exactly when it's gonna be. They don't know the exact time, but they know the master is coming. So they wait. They light the lamps. They're ready for his return. Now, there's an interesting verse in this parable, but let me jump ahead just a bit. So after Jesus tells this short story of servants waiting for their master to come back from a wedding banquet, he tells like a micro parable. It's really, really short, just a story, and you're familiar with it. He talks about, let me just read it to you again. You come down and look at what it says in verse 39. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So on the one hand, Jesus tells a short story about servants waiting for their master's return from a wedding party. And on the other hand, he tells a micro story about people who know that thieves might break in. And if you know thieves might break in, you make your house ready. You lock the deadbolt. You keep the gun under the bed. All those kinds of things, right? I mean, you do what you got to do. You don't know when the thief might come, but you're ready. And so several places in the New Testament, the return of Jesus is likened to a thief coming in the night, right? It's unexpected. At least, now we expect his return, but the hour and time. And that's the point. Jesus is coming back. You don't know when. I know we can read through the New Testament. We can read of prophecies and signs of the times. I get all that. But at the end of the day, you don't know the day. You don't know the moment. You don't know the hour. And Jesus' point in these two stories is, listen, you don't know when, but you do know what's going to happen. And so since you know what's going to happen, be ready. That's it. That's the point of the stories. But let me rewind just a bit and go back up and show you a verse. This is so interesting to me. So you have these servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, right? They're waiting. They're getting the house ready. They've got the bedtime snack out. They've got the lamps lit. I mean, they're ready, because once the master returns, they expect the master to do what? They expect the master to do what masters do. Masters give orders. Here's what you got to do. Now that I'm home, do this. Get this ready. Let's get this ready for tomorrow. What Jesus says in this verse I'm about to read is so unexpected. And if you were there in that audience on that day listening to Jesus tell these stories, you'd have been blown away by what Jesus says in this verse, because it's so unexpected. Listen to what it says. You come down and you read verse 37. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Now, this is the unexpected part that nobody saw coming. Look at what it says. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. Whoa. Like, nobody saw that coming, because that's not what masters do. Masters come home and they give orders. This is what you're supposed to do. But when Jesus tells his story, he says, wait up, the master's coming. And when the master comes, he's going to get ready. And he's going to set the table. And he's going to serve the servants. That, my friend, is the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and lived the life that you could not live, and died the death that you deserve at Calvary, and rose again 3 days later. He came to serve you, to give you the gift of life through his death and resurrection. He forgave you of your sins. You see what I'm saying? He served you. But we're not done, because there's going to come a day when the cloud open up and the trumpet is going to sound, and Christ is going to descend from the heavens in the same way in which he ascended to the heavens, and he's going to call us to be with him forever. If you've already died by that point, your body is going to resurrect from the dead. If you're still alive at that point, he's going to call it. Whatever it looks like, he's going to come for us, and he's going to take us home with him. And now watch this. And for all of eternity, we will be with him. And what Revelation chapter 16 tells us is that we will feast with him around his table. We have a master, our Lord, our King, who serves his people. Be ready. He's coming. And when he comes on that day, he is coming to take you home, to be with him, to bless you forever and ever. This is good news. And so I want you to stop right here and think about this characteristic of ready servants. Ready servants long for fellowship with the King. This is what we want. Like right now, as a follower of Jesus, you have the opportunity every single day to walk with Jesus, to live by, what do we call it? Faith. Live by faith. But there is going to come a day when your faith will be made what, church? Sight. It's going to happen. You're going to be with him and see him face to face forever. And all Jesus is telling us again, he's not giving us all the details about the return. He's not giving us all or answering all the questions we might have. He's just telling us in these short verses, I'm coming. You don't know when, but you better be ready. And so the question, or it's two questions I want you to think about. One, if Jesus were to return today, would he find you fast asleep? Now, what does it look like to not be ready, to be asleep? Well, lots of things, but let me just give you a few. If you're here this morning and you've not professed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you have not repented of your sins and given your life to him, you are asleep, my friend. Or if you're in this room and you've gotten lazy in your faith, you're given to spiritual apathy, you're asleep, right? Or think about this. If you're in this room and you're not living on the mission of God, you're asleep. Or think about this. This is the big one. If you are in this room and you're consumed by the cares of this world, you're asleep. You follow? Because now answer this question. If Jesus were to return today, would he find you fast asleep? Or if Jesus were to return today, would he find you wide awake? Now, let me explain this to you. Now, it's real simple, but just hang on with me. You know what it looks like to be awake and ready. It means you're growing in your relationship with Jesus. It means you're disciplining yourself for godliness. It means you're involved in the work of the mission. It means all those things, but it also means this. Think about with me what Jesus has just said in the previous verses. He's just said what, church? Don't worry. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. Seek God's kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. Here's what you and I know. That for many of us as followers of Jesus, you understand this. Our fear, our worry, our anxiety, things we're consumed with, in a lot of ways, doesn't look any different than people who are not followers of Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? And you have every, and again, I don't want to minimize worry and anxiety. I get it that it's something we all struggle with, but just hear me out. I believe that what Jesus is telling us, based on the previous passage and this passage, right? Ready people are people who are what? Not defeated, but victorious. Ready people are people who are what, church? Hopeful. Ready people are people who are what, church? We know, like I get it in this room. I get it that there's lots of struggles. I get it there's lots of pain. I get it we can all tell our war stories. And every one of us, me included, we have a war story. I get that. And there's something in our lives that causes pain and hurt and brokenness. And I get for some it's more severe than others. I get all of that. I get it. But here, listen to me. Your story is not a story. If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is not a story of defeat. It is a story of victory in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I get it, the pain right now of a broken marriage, the pain of something that happened in your childhood, the pain. I get all of that. It's real. I understand that. But you know that Christ is going to return. And since Christ is going to return, you know that those things that consume you in this life, that thing you worry over, that thing you stress about, that thing you're anxious over, there's going to come a day that you're feasting around the table with Jesus, and you're going to look back and say, I wonder why I ever worried about that. Amen. Right? Because the reality, the teaching in the New Testament is Christ is going to return, and he's going to make everything what, church? Right and new. That's reality. Now, this is what it means. To live ready means I know that. I know that. And so right now, it's like James says in James chapter 1, when you go through various trials and struggles, consider it what, church? Joy. Because you, and I know that's easier said than done, I get it, but you know what God is doing in you. You know he's producing something in you. You know he's making you ready for that day. And so you and I, in this life, we don't have to walk around defeated and worried and anxious all the time. No, in Christ, we know that we're a new creation and Christ is making all things new, and we know the end of the story. And so we live with hope. We live with optimism. We live with our eyes looking up, knowing that whatever we endure in this life, right, pales in comparison to what Christ has for us for all of eternity. And so I think just in the context, when Jesus tells us to be ready, he is calling us to a life that says, take your eyes off of all this stuff that so easily entangles you and worries you, and think about on a regular basis what is to come. And what is to come for you is final victory in Jesus. My friend, lift up your heads. It's going to be all right. Not only is it going to be all right, it's going to be good. Very good. This is a ready life. You know that you have a master who's returning for you, who's inviting you to feast with him. Full redemption. Now you know, and I've got to move fast, we're gonna run out of time, but we always run out of time, but just bear with me. So you know that this past year, one of the biggest mistakes in human history was made, right? You remember the mistake, right? Like, it made no sense. It was expensive. It was cooked in animal fat, so it wasn't really vegetarian. I mean, some of you said you liked it, and you told a lie because you know you didn't. And so you know that Chick-fil-A made the biggest mistake they could have ever made by bringing out this cauliflower sandwich. I tried it because I was bribed to, and it was bad. And so all that, like, how could they, like, what were they thinking, right? But. This week, oh my friends, something happened. Did you get it? Right? Oh, yeah, right, all right. Like, I'm glad you're clapping. I didn't do it, but they did it. So, amazing. Like, that sandwich is so good. If you haven't had one, you have to go get it. Like, to go from huge mistake, and what did Chick-fil-A do? They absolutely redeemed themselves. Right? Now, if they would just bring back the coleslaw, life would be good. But they did it. Like, they really did it. Like, they took that mistake and they got that thing off the menu and they made it right by giving us all the sandwich we really, really wanted. They redeemed themselves. I tell you that to tell you this. Chick-fil-A might be able to redeem themselves by coming out with a better sandwich, but you can't redeem yourself. But there is a God who is redeeming you now. And listen. God has saved you through your faith in him, but I know for some of us, we kind of struggle with this reality. Your salvation isn't done. Like, there's more to come. Like you're, see, when we think about salvation, we think about my sins have been forgiven, and so, you know, like, I've got this path to get out of hell now, and all that's true. But salvation, it's more. Christ is going to come. He's going to raise you up if you've died before he comes back. He's going to glorify you, new body, and someday when he comes back, new heaven, new earth. Like, that is full redemption, full salvation, and that gives us just tons of hope and optimism. It's going to be okay. But then, and we got to go fast, Peter's confused. What you expect out of Peter, like, he's the guy that's always speaking up. And he's heard Jesus talk now for 3 chapters. Now Jesus is going on and on and on about this stuff, right? About hypocrisy. And sometimes Jesus talks to the Pharisees. Sometimes he talks to the crowd. Sometimes he talks to just the disciples. And now Jesus is talking about his return, which doesn't make any sense because Jesus is right. You're returning like you haven't gone anywhere. Like, you're right here and you talked about death one time and I don't get all that. I mean, and so Peter, he looks at Jesus and he asks the question. And if you were Peter, you'd probably ask the same question. Lord, Peter asked, verse 41, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Like, I just don't get it. Like, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us? And when he says us, he's talking about him and the disciples. Are you talking to us? You're talking to everyone? I just don't get it. And I'm sure Peter would have liked just a very clear answer. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus tells him another story. And if you're Peter, you're like, another story? Really? I mean, can you just tell me, right? But this story that Jesus tells, it is similar to the first story, but very different than the first story. The first story, master, wedding guest, and there's this micro story about a thief in the night. But this story, right, the theme is similar. Be ready, but the story's a bit different. Look at what it says. Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager? This master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds, now listen to this phrase, doing his job when he comes. Now, you know this, right? That Peter was going to have a job to do. Not only Peter, but the other apostles as well. That when Jesus resurrects from the dead and hangs out with them for a few more weeks and then ascends to the Father, the Spirit is going to come and the apostles are going to be doing what? They are going to be laying the foundation for the church, right? Jesus told Peter, keys of the kingdom, they belong to you. On this rock, I will build my church. The apostles are laying that foundation. They have what, church? They have a job to do. Peter's got all these questions. You and I have all these questions. Like, can you tell me exactly who you're talking to? I mean, can you explain this? Can you explain that? And you know this like I do. Jesus doesn't always answer all of our questions. You get that. But Jesus does tell us exactly what we are to do. And so he looks at Peter and says, listen, do your job. Just do your job. So when I return, I will find you faithful. Now, come on, we got a lot to work through and not a lot of time, but you come down and he says in verse 43, blessed is that servant who the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, verse 44, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Now, we don't have time this morning to chase this rabbit trail, but as you read through the New Testament, it seems to me that when Jesus returns, that he is going to reward his people based on their faithfulness to him. And the rewards are going to look different. I mean, that seems to be what the New Testament teaches. And if we had the time, we'd chase that rabbit trail. But Jesus tells Peter, when I come, if I find my servant faithful, I will reward him. Right? Now, go on and see what the text says. Verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That's really encouraging, isn't it? But think about what Jesus is saying. And think about who he's talking to. Now, right now he's talking to Peter and the disciples. He's been talking to the entire crowd. And he's also been talking to the Pharisees and religious leaders. And listen, think about this. Come on. Everybody who has heard Jesus teach since chapter 9 to now, what have they heard? You know what they've heard? They've heard the truth. Because that's what Jesus speaks. We're convinced of that, that when Jesus opens his mouth and speaks, he is speaking nothing but the truth. The Pharisees have heard it. The religious leaders have heard it. The entire crowd has heard it. The disciples have heard it. Jesus has spoken the truth. And you know what's going to happen? There are going to be people who what? Embrace the truth. And there's also going to be a lot of people who what? Reject the truth. Truth is standing before them. Truth is looking them in the eye. Truth is speaking to them. Yet the Pharisees had already made up their minds. The religious leaders had already made up their minds that they were going to reject Jesus as king. And there will be many in the crowd that made that same decision as well. They know. They know, right? Well, maybe they don't know. But truth is before them, and they choose to reject that truth. Here you are. You're in the United States of America. Not only are you in the United States of America, you are in the Bible Belt. Not only are you in the Bible Belt, you're in Charleston, South Carolina. You are in the holy city. You know what we have a lot of access to? Truth. Like if you want to seek out truth, you don't have to look very far. I mean, there's Bibles everywhere, there's churches everywhere, there's Christians everywhere, right? And so truth is accessible to us. And there are many people in this city, not everybody for sure, but there are many people in this city that have heard the truth over and over and over again. There are people in this room who've heard the truth over and over again. And there are people in this room, after hearing the truth over and over again, are still making the choice to reject the truth. And listen, I don't get it all, I don't understand it all, but I'm just gonna tell you as we walk through the text that if you hear the truth over and over and over again and you choose to reject that truth, what Jesus is saying is that punishment, once you've heard the truth over and over again, you know the master is coming, but you choose to reject that truth, and instead of caring for God's people, you abuse God's people and you party and you live for yourself and all those kinds of things they talked about. For those who hear the truth and reject the truth, punishment is going to be what? Severe. In fact, look at what it says. You come down, he says in verse 46, he will cut him to pieces. Now that's kind of weird, I get it, but and assign him to a place with the unfaithful. Now listen, when you go over to Matthew's gospel and you read this same parable in Matthew's gospel, Matthew adds a phrase, right? They will be encountered with the unfaithful and hypocrites in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about eternal punishment. That Jesus is saying, for those who've heard the voice of the master and his truth, yet reject it, when the master returns, there will be eternal condemnation and that judgment will be severe. But then he goes on to say something else, which is really interesting. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. Obviously, years later, Spider-Man's uncle would quote that, but that's another story for another day, right? But you see what's going on here. Jesus says, listen, if you reject the truth, harsh beating. That's kind of odd. And then he says, well, there can be some who, you know, they don't really get it all, light beating. What does Jesus mean when he talks about a severe beating and a light beating? I don't have a clue, right? Like, this is what I say, I'm gonna give you what I think. This is one of those passages that's really difficult to get our minds around. Now, here's what we already said. We already said that it seems as if you read the New Testament, that when Christ returns, those who've been faithful to him, they will be rewarded for their faithfulness. And those rewards will look different for different people. There's not going to be any jealousy in that. I promise you, when you see a brother or sister in Christ rewarded in eternity, you're going to think, man, praise the Lord, because I know the hardships they experienced on this earth. Man, praise God that they endured and they're being rewarded by God. We're going to rejoice in those rewards that we see others receive. It also seems to teach in the New Testament that there's also going to be different kinds of punishment. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Eternal punishment is eternal punishment. And what Scripture is clear about is that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what Scripture is clear about is all who reject Jesus will spend an eternity in hell. That's clear. But what Scripture also seems to say are passages like these. Or remember back earlier in Luke's gospel where Jesus looked at Chorazin and Bethsaida and he said, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it is for you. And so I don't know how it all works out. I don't know what it means because punishment is punishment. I get that. But Jesus seems to be teaching that for those who know the truth, those who know the truth and hear it over and over again and continue to reject it, my friend, that punishment is going to be so severe. A greater severity of punishment than for that person who maybe doesn't get it, doesn't hear it. I mean, that person's still gonna be punished eternally, but there's a difference in severity. Now, how all that works and how that looks, I have no idea. But what Jesus is doing in this passage is the same thing he's been doing throughout these scriptures we've been looking at for the last few months. Are you ready? He is warning us. Pay attention, listen, don't miss this, don't play with this. This is serious business, church, for you this morning. Listen, this is serious. Jesus is trying to get our attention with these words. Don't miss it. Listen up, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, is he going to find you as one who's heard the truth over and over again and rejected it? If so, you will experience eternal condemnation. Or on the other hand, will he return and find you faithful? This is what he's getting at. And so just think about this for a moment, right? The second characteristic, ready servants live with faithfulness before the king. Ready servants live longing for fellowship with the king, and ready servants live with faithfulness before the king. That's what Jesus is getting to in these verses, in this second or third parable. That you got the first parable, micro parable, and this parable, right? That's what he's getting to, which causes us, right, to kind of think through some things, and we're done. One, what does it look like to live faithful before the king? One, it means, listen, right now, take responsibility for your faith. That's it. In other words, grow up. I mean, I think that as we think through this passage and what it looks like to live ready for our coming king, it's growing up. It's not spiritual lethargy. It's not complacency. It's not apathy. It's taking responsibility for my faith. If I know the king could return at any moment, then I want to be found by my king as someone who is growing in my relationship with him. And so I want to take advantage of every opportunity to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And for some of us, many of us in this room, it really is a call in this passage, I think, to live ready in such a way that we're paying attention to our hearts and what God wants to do within us. It is growing up, but it's also taking responsibility for the work that Jesus has called us to do. Because that's what he tells Peter, I'm not going to answer all your questions in the way you want them answered. I'm not going to give you every detail, but I am going to tell you this, Peter, do your job. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you and to me this morning. Do your job. And you know what the job is. It's to live as a disciple who makes disciples. It's to invest eternity, the gospel, into the lives of people. It's to help people to understand that they can have a relationship with Jesus. And in a room like this, it is just inevitable that there are many of us who've never even taken the time to share the gospel with anyone. It's inevitable in a room like this that some of us aren't even doing that in our homes, right? But this is the job that we're called to. Grow up. Do your job, right? And take responsibility for the work and unity of the church. Because Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter, you've got a job to do, to be the foundation of this church, to care for people, to love them. Now, I get it. You're not Peter. You're not an apostle. I understand all that. But there's a call that God's placed on our lives to be a group of people that aren't fighting against each other, but to be a group of people who are fighting together against the enemy, right? Who are walking forward in faith in such a way that we're doing so in unity and in love for each other and helping each other to grow in Christ so that when Christ returns, he will find his church faithful. He will find his church ready. All of that to tell you this morning, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't know when, don't know the day, don't know the hour, don't know the moment. But it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, will he find a ready people, or will he find a sleeping people? And I think this is what the Spirit of God is doing this morning. He's using a passage like this just to warn you, to wake you up from your slumber, to cause you to think about who you are in Christ and what it might look like for you to live ready. And for some of us in this room this morning, living ready means trusting Christ for the first time. That you've never placed your faith in the one who died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago, who rose from the dead victorious. You've never turned from your sins and turned to him. And if Christ were to come today, you've heard the gospel before, but you've rejected it. And if Christ were to come today, because of your rejection of him, you would spend an eternity apart from him. But that does not have to be your story. Today, you can place your faith in Jesus. Today, you can repent of your sin. Today, you can believe and you can make yourself ready for his return. In the corners of this room are two crosses. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, go to one of those crosses. We'd love to help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. There'll be somebody there who wants to pray for you and help you today. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. If you're in this room this morning, you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you find yourself rather lethargic, rather sleepy. Jesus is saying to you, wake up, grow, do your job, be a part of the work of the church, make disciples, do what he's called you to do. And maybe this passage is just a warning to you to help you to get back on your feet and begin pursuing Christ again. And maybe you just want to come, and you want to come up down front this morning just as an act of humility and surrender and bow before God and say, God, would you help me to be ready. However God is leading you to respond this morning, you respond to him. Father, thank you for this morning, for time in your word. Help us to be a people who live ready before you. You're going to return. And what a glorious day that will be as we await your return. Help us to await with our eyes fixed on you with hope and optimism, knowing that we will spend eternity with you. Help us to live ready by doing the job that you've called us to do. Father, if there's one in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come now trusting you as Lord and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise to your feet. As a time of invitation, you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.